Wow. Thank you. Good. So, yes, Alpha is starting on the 19th, Thursday, the 19th of September, so just a couple of weeks away. I'll be there. Richard Beattie's joining me. I know others of you have mentioned you might like to come. You can come and just experience what it's like. If you haven't done it for years and you just want to see what it's like now to size up whether there's anybody that you could bring next time we do it, then you're very welcome to come. Don't think, oh, I haven't got anybody to bring, I can't come. If you just like to come and experience it, see what it's like and see whether there are people who you could invite at some future point, then you'd be very welcome to do that. If you're thinking in your head, oh, I wonder if so-and-so might like to come, then invite them. It's a great space. The Methodist Church hosts us really well, good food. The opening one is very open. You can just bring somebody and they can suss out whether they want to do it beyond there. There's no commitment made at the first one to sign up and do the next. It's just an open invitation to continue coming Thursday by Thursday if you want to. So it runs from the 19th of September through to the 5th of December. So do think about that. It's about 7:45 to start with a meal at 8 o'clock. So it's sort of doable, just about, if you're, you know, travelling out of London or whatever. Second thing, just before I get into the new series, is that as a leadership team, we've been talking about the venue here, particularly because we've just got one space for the children to be in, and it would be great for us to have two rooms for that. And a few of you have fed back to us, and others that have visited us on Sundays, that it would be nice to have a different space. I can't put words around all the things that you've described that you'd like, because I'd be here forever. And this space serves us well in lots of respects, but there are some things that some of you feel could be enhanced. So we're just starting that little exploration of looking around to see if there's another home for us that we could usefully use that would give us more space for the children and perhaps a different environment in the main space that we operate in. So if you have thoughts about that, if you know of spaces that might not be publicly available, but you know somebody who, you know, would let us use them or whatever, then do have conversations with us, particularly Louise, because she'll keep the list and I might not. Just have those conversations and be thinking and praying. There's no desperation about this. We're not looking to be somewhere by a particular time. We're just thinking, listening to God and saying, where would it be good for us to be in light of some of those things that we've been thinking about? Okay, does that helpful? Does that cover the things you hoped I might say, Louise? Good. Excellent. Super. So why have I put together a PowerPoint slide of the Portrait Artist of the Year 2019, won by Duncan Shoesmith? Don't know whether any of you have watched this. If you haven't, I'd encourage you, if you like any sort of artistic expression, to watch it. I love it. I think it's really well done. Some of these sort of programs that are a bit, you know, you can see that's been set up and this has been organized. But this just seems to be credible in terms of the different people painting. So here are the finalists, the last three finalists. Good spread as far as a couple of younger people. And then Duncan. So it's Duncan's painting on the right-hand side. They have a different celebrity each week that they have to paint. So Laura Linney was the finalist model for that last week. And there are their paintings. And if I tell you that Duncan was a bricklayer by background, you might be able to easily determine which is his painting. Because it's this one, and it does look as if he's put the paint on with a trowel. And that's what the judges loved. It's very big strokes. He sort of builds it up. The paint goes on, and of course you see over the four-hour period that they have to paint, how they paint. Some of them are very detailed, do little drawings. Duncan just grabs his brush as if he's got a trowel and mortar in his hand and just goes like this. And all of a sudden, at the end of 4 hours, he's got this wonderful picture. He did Cleo Lane. It's just an amazing picture of Cleo Lane, but it's done in the same style. He has his particular way of painting. Why am I telling you this? Well, because I think it gives us a lovely insight into the gospel writers. They all write differently. They all have the same person sat in front of them, Jesus, or actively engaged in their memories as they're writing, whether that's, you know, 50 AD or 60 or 70 AD, whenever they're writing, they're drawing on their experiences of the person of Jesus and seeing him through their particular eyes and creating this picture with words rather than paint. And so we get these nuances, we get these differences coming through in the Gospels, which I think are really, really delightful. You can see here, this is the middle guy. I wrote his name down because I knew I wouldn't remember their names. He is... There's so many bits of paper here. Where's my notes? Here we are. He's Tom Mead. And he loves film. And what he's done with all of his images that he paints, if you go and look online, is that he's put in what looks like a digital breakup on a screen. You know, when your digital telly at home loses the picture, it sort of breaks up, doesn't it? That's how he paints. Pixelates. Yeah, that's a very technical word. That's what's happening here. But also he likes movement. So although he's got that pixelation in there, there's also a sense of movement in what he paints because he likes film. So you see something of who he is coming through. This lovely girl who is Sarah Lavelle, just scary to watch her paint. Because all the time she's saying, oh, I don't think this is working, it's not coming together. And you look at it and you think, well, it's not coming together. I mean, you have every right to be worried, you know. It's just sort of blurring and smudging. I was really felt for her. I got quite, you know, sort of angst at one point. Watching her one week, I thought, this is dire. And then all of a sudden, somehow, it just sort of comes together. And the those that are judging it, you know, they wander around and they have a look and, you know, they interview them sort of after 2 hours and say, what do you think? And, you know, every week they say, oh, then about sorry, I'm really worried, is this going to work? Isn't it going to work? But just intuitively, there's something in her that enables it to come out. And you see her reflection. And you can see, can't you? Just very, it's the same person, but it's through the individual that's painted them, that's crafted them, there's something of them in it. And Laura, Sarah herself says, whether it's the final week or the one before, I think, she says, oh, I think this is going to be more like a self-portrait than the person that I'm painting. Well, but that's so accurate, isn't it? Because actually they're sort of painting themselves because they're painting what they see. They're bringing something of themselves into what they're painting. So fascinating. If you haven't seen it and you enjoy that sort of thing, I've made it sound a bit probably more dramatic than it is. But for me, it is quite dramatic because you think, oh, is this going to work? But anyway, it's great to watch. So do have a look at that. And it sort of sets the scene for me of us looking at some chapters in John. And I want to roll you back from what I want to do as an introduction. And just share with you a little bit about how we get to do these series. You might wonder, you might not, you might just turn up and think, oh, it's nice, new series, wonder what we're doing, you know, that might be fine. But you might wonder, who decides? How do we decide what we're going to look at? I mean, there's loads of things. There's a whole, you know, there's a Bible's worth of things we could explore. Why do they pick these things? You know, how do we get there? Well, let me tell you the tale of how we got here. So we sit down as a leadership team, five of us, and we think about what we're going to do. We are often thinking about what we're going to do quite a way ahead because it takes a while for us to have conversations and pray and hear from God and talk together about what we feel it would be good for us to focus on. So, you know, this isn't a one-off experience. And in actual fact, it creates great depth of character in Louise as we go through this process because she just wants an outcome, as you can imagine. But actually, we want to explore and listen to God and all those things in the process. So it's developed huge patience in you. Bless you, Louise. St. Louise, sit on the front row. And so one of the conversations we had in amongst several others was David, bringing us this book, Bill Johnson's book, Hosting the Presence. He said, oh, I've really enjoyed this. Bill Johnson's the main leader at Bethel, so we sing some of their songs. He's become quite a well-known speaker and writer. So he suggested we got some copies and had a look at it and saw whether there was something that might speak to us out of this book, Hosting the Presence. And you know, those of you that know David well know that this is one of his big passions, that we would encounter God's presence, particularly in our midst on a Sunday morning. That's his heart, you know, that's what he carries, pressing into God. And so we read it, and I read it in particular, and I thought, this is really, really interesting. And I don't know how you read books. It's interesting hearing Matthew share. It'd be fascinating to know what we've been reading over the summer. But I think I read books sort of quite analytically, probably. I never read anything for fun. I always read to learn. I only read if I'm interested in something. I think I've only ever read one novel, and that was Frank Peretti's Piercing the Darkness, many, many years ago. So that's how I read, and that tells you something about me, doesn't it? Immediately, I'm painting a picture of myself by making those comments. Interesting to think about how you read. So I read this, and I thought, this is really interesting. This is about hosting God's presence. But most, if not all, of the stories he uses, and this is not criticism, it's just an observation, are from the Old Testament. Wow. Isn't that interesting? And I see this quite a lot in people who are in this space about hosting God's presence. I'm thinking, why aren't we in the New Testament with this? Which calls me a problem. Because actually, if I want to talk about hosting the presence, then I think we need to go to the New Testament. So I couldn't use anything that was in here. And then I had this difficult conversation with David about, well, actually, this is fine, but it's not going to serve us or help us, I don't think, as we look at hosting the presence. So you then have to answer the question, well, where do you go to teach about hosting the presence in the New Testament in a way that works for us on a Sunday morning, in a way that connects together for those of you who like things that connect together? You know, some of us aren't worried about that, but some of you are, and you want us to be in a book and to be looking, you know, not verse by verse exactly, but doing the exegetical thing of making sense of what's in front of us rather than perhaps taking the bigger picture approach. So all of these things go on in our minds as a leadership team to try and make these things work. And you might think, well, you don't succeed. Well, we try, we have a go. So, yes, your evidence that perhaps we have succeeded, at least on some occasions. Elizabeth, thank you for your encouragement. So what I then started thinking about, and we talked about together, is where could we earth this idea of hosting God's presence? And you might like to think about answering that question yourself. What would you do if you were in our position? You have this idea, which you think is of God, which you think is timely, which David is passionate about. You know, different ones of us probably bring different things on different occasions that we then pick up and run with, because it's a shared sort of leadership situation, as you can imagine. Where would you go with this idea? Well, where I ended up going, I was slightly surprised about, which is John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14 to 16. Amazing passages. I think some of the most profound theology in the New Testament, if I'm honest. Sue and I got very excited because we both discovered that we loved John, and he's probably our favourite gospel writer. And I discovered some interesting facts just thinking about what to say this morning, which you probably already know because you're very scholarly in these things. But John's content, over 90% of it is unique content and not found in the other Gospels. 90%, over 90% is unique content. So he has a view that is very different from all the others. He's painting differently. He takes different situations, he unpacks them differently, he sees them differently, and he unpacks them, some commentators say, it was interesting, the Bible Society had a great introduction on their website to the Gospel of John, the date of his writing is often set later because he has a more developed theology. But actually the content of his writing tends to suggest that he wrote probably slightly earlier. So he was probably writing, current commentators say, with their new research, between 50 AD, which is really early, and before 70 AD. And they make little comments about the fact that he says things are still in place. So in John 5:2, for instance, he says that there is, rather than there was, a pool near the sheep gate, as he's describing the story. And that may suggest a time before 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So little things like that, you think, okay, so he's writing before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And there are other things, other nuances. So he's quite an early writer, but actually he has quite a developed theological understanding of the way that he describes things. And I sort of think, in my layman's way, well, I'm not surprised, because he was very close to Jesus, wasn't he? You know, and one of the things that Rydell says to me as she paints portraits is that it's easier to paint somebody she knows. You connect with them more readily. And you draw on what you know about them, and that comes out in the painting. Well, that would be true, wouldn't it, of John, who is the beloved. That's how he's described. So that would come through in the way that John describes things, but also in his deeper understanding of what Jesus was about and who he was. So I thought that was really interesting. So probably fairly early writing, between 50 and 70 AD. And this little section that we're going to be looking at, John chapters 14 through to 16, is part of what's called the farewell discourse. By them what know these things. And they're saying, this is Jesus saying goodbye, really. And I don't know whether you think about, I mean, just, I don't know how you say goodbye. Have you ever thought about that? I know Charlotte and I take forever to say goodbye. When we used to meet together, the three of us on a Friday morning as part of our leadership team meetings, and Louise is laughing because... Yes, we're still chatting. She said, and she knew that I was going on somewhere else, you know, somebody else I was meeting afterwards or something. So she'd work back and she'd lead at least sort of 45 minutes, maybe an hour, for us to get out of Charlotte's house and for me to get away. Because all the good stuff comes out after the meeting. You know, that's when you really have the conversations that matter somehow. I don't know whether you experience the same thing. It's different with different people, isn't it? But I think what's going on here is that actually the disciples have got, they're doing a couple of things. They're working out, why is he going? Where is he going? How is he going? What will that mean for us? And in the midst of all that turmoil, they're trying to work out, and John certainly is trying to work out what all this has been about. So it's very rich. And I think what is going on primarily is Jesus is saying to these guys, look, I've been with you, I'm going, I'm not leaving you, I will still be with you, which is a hard concept to get your head around before you even start, isn't it? And therefore, these are the things that I want you to do, and this is what I want you to remember about me, so you continue to carry the things that I've left with you. We said earlier, didn't we, about, you know, our friend Lau, you know, that we will carry things. Arena, I think you said it very, very movingly, that we will carry things, or was it David, you know, that Lau has invested in us, that we will be different people as a result of having walked alongside him. And he will somehow continue to influence our lives, even though he's not there, which, of course, Jesus does. But Jesus does it in an even more powerful way, because he says, I'm going back to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, to enable you to do those things. So in that sense, for me, that's what hosting the presence of God is about. The fact that as Christians, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and he enables us to host God. Now, we have a choice how much we do that, obviously. And that's part of what's going on in these chapters, as we'll see as we unpack them. You know, Jesus says at one point, and these lovely little flowing words that go backwards and forwards, you know, just as I am in the Father and the Father is in me, so I am in you and you are in me, you know, and you just think, whoa, that is incredible. You know, somehow we read these verses and they just sort of, it'd be good to press the pause button, wouldn't it, around those little sayings, which is hopefully what we'll do over the next few weeks and say, well, what does that really mean? You know, do I live in that space? Is that where I am? And I wonder what the disciples thought when he said that. I mean, that must have been a mind-blowing. It's familiar to us, but the first time they heard it, and as John experienced it and then reflected on it and wrote it down, what was it really saying? So you've got all those things going on. You know, in these passages, we've got the I am the vine, you are the branches. We'll look at that one week. There's loads of stuff in there. So this is a very dense few chapters, which hopefully we'll just unpack. And I've written some little outlines. Louise has still got some spaces, I think, haven't you, in your next few weeks? So if you fancy picking up one of these topics, whether you've spoken before or not, you just think, oh yeah, I'd like to get into this, and I've whetted your appetite a bit, then do come and see, have a chat with Louise, and have a look at the outlines. I'll just give you some little heads up so you know what's coming. But my overarching hope is that this will sort of renew us, refresh us about what it's like for us to carry the kingdom of God, because we are kingdom carriers. If the Holy Spirit lives in us and wants us to express and continue to bring in the kingdom, which is what Jesus' mandate is, and what he wanted his disciples to continue to do after he went back to the Father, then actually the picture that we have, I think, of the Holy Spirit's work, which is often, I think, quite small, becomes a lot, lot bigger. It's not just about the Holy Spirit working in us, it's about the Holy Spirit working in and through us to see the kingdom come. So this is a huge canvas that we're painting on, I think. And my hope is that we'll get really enthused and excited about being those kingdom carriers, to have that image-bearing status that we see expressed in Genesis, completely restored. I say completely restored. Not just partially restored, but completely restored. So I don't know whether I've said this before, complete aside, but never mind. Genesis 1:26, created in the image of God, male and female, he created them. The word image, when you look at it, the original understanding of that word, according to Crispin Fletcher Lewis, who knows these things and has researched them, he writes about it quite extensively. He says that that word image is deity, is not deity, is idol, is idol. It's the word that was used by the surrounding nations for their idols. And you think, that's not good, is it? We're created as idols. I didn't think we should be idols. And he was speaking about this in a pioneer summer school of theology. And he said, what you need to know about the other nations and the use of this word idol is that the other nations believe that their gods came and completely inhabited the idol. That's why the word image is used in Genesis 1:26. Because we were completely inhabited by God as we were created. And Tim, my son, was with me. This was a few years ago. He just started studying at LST. And he leant across to me and said, Dad, do you think he's saying we're divine? I said, I don't know, Tim. Ask him. And of course, Tim being Tim, did. and Crispin Fletcher Lewis sort of hesitated a bit as Tim said, well, I'm going to push you on this. You know, are you saying that says we're divine? And Crispin said, well, I think probably yes. Wow. We don't think of ourselves in that way, do we? But actually, if that is the understanding and meaning of those early words in Genesis, and if actually us being filled with the Holy Spirit is giving us the capacity to have that image restored, but also continue Jesus's work as deity of bringing the kingdom of God in. That puts in a very different space to the space that we ordinarily think we are in. So you can just think about that. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just sharing what Crispin shared at the Pioneer Theological Forum. But it's an interesting idea, isn't it? And I think what we've tended to do is say, oh, you know, we're completely fallen. There's nothing good in us. So we can't possibly, you know, attuned to any sort of godliness, whereas actually perhaps we're further away from that in terms of our renewed and, you know, the salvation mandate, if you want to put it that way. The restoration, what we're being restored to, is far higher than we would give ourselves credit for, or that we've, you know, allowed ourselves to think about or experience. That redemption, and therefore our status, but the way that we see ourselves, and therefore the way that we see each other, is then enhanced by that view, isn't it? So as we go through these next few weeks, let's have that, apart from anything else, in the back of our minds. And we're going to look at, just in case you're thinking, ooh, perhaps I'd like to talk on one of these, or perhaps you're thinking, which weeks shall I miss? Sure you're not. So we'll start off by looking at our future hope shapes our current reality as we look at John 14, which is about living in the light of our future destination and allowing that to shape who we are now. So we carry the presence of God, we host his presence because of what we believe about our future, which, interestingly, we've been talking about quite a bit today, haven't we? And then believing in Jesus and doing what he does, John 14, 5 to 14. We host God's presence as we believe in Jesus and do the works he does. There's a week not to miss. Living for a different kingdom. So this is John 14, 15 to 31. Which is about us hosting God's presence as we're empowered and taught by the Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things and reminds us of what Jesus said. So again, thinking about the practicalities of what that looks like. I mean, these are just wonderful words. And there's almost too many words, too many verses in each week, but we wanted to make it sort of digestible, really. Loving one another and bearing fruit, John 15, 1 to 17. We host God's presence as we love one another. But, you know, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another, and the fruit that comes out of that. And then living with conflict in John 15, 18 to 25. And one of the results of living for God's kingdom, hosting his presence, is that we will be at odds with the world. You know, where are those points? What do they look like? When do we coerce and say, well, actually, to reach the world, we need to connect with it, and therefore we need to look different? And when do we say, well, hang on a minute, we just need to stand our ground in this area? So there's a brave person that's taking that on, hopefully. And then speaking about Jesus, John 15:26 to 16:15, we host God's presence as we testify about Jesus. But what do we say? Particularly in our current climate, what is it good for us to say? How do we say it? What does that look like? So that's sort of slightly more overtly missional in terms of our speech rather than our behaviour. Living in joy and peace, we're going to look at. So John 16, 16 to 33, which talks about us having joy. You know, your joy will be made complete. When we live in joy and peace, we host God's presence. How often, if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, are we in that place of being at peace and in joy? That'll be an interesting week. And what does that look like? You know, how do we get there? How do we authentically be in that space? So that's where we're going. That hopefully just whets your appetite between now and Christmas. And we'll have other things that'll, you know, mix into that as we do different things together. So do have a look. I mean, if you want to do some preparation for that, obvious thing to do, read those those chapters, John 14 to 16. The farewell discourse actually starts in 13, around Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We've leapt into 14, so read from 13. We'll set the sort of broader context for you. And enjoy doing that over the next few weeks. And as I say, if you want to sign up to come and share your thoughts around one of those particular areas, then do that with Louise. I'm going to round off and pray for us, if I may, as we close, Sue. Is that all right? Would you come and do that?
No, you do it.
Okay. Yeah, good. Jesus, thank you that we can be together this morning. Thank you for the way that we've encountered you in our midst. And we want to pray that we would know your presence, not just in these few moments as we gather together, but into this coming week, with all the things that even now, as we think about it, are bubbling in our heads and our minds, and we're wondering how we're going to make this happen and how we're going to get there and what's going to go on. I just pray that we would be mindful of your presence with us, and that we, even in this week, might be carriers of your presence to others, that we might nourish ourselves and know you in our hearts and our minds in a way that's new and refreshing for us, but that we might have opportunities for others to engage the you that lives in us. So help us, we pray. I just want to pray that you'd send us out and that we would know your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Mm-hmm.